I would like to turn you now in the Word of God to the book of Joshua, chapter 19. The book of Joshua, chapter 19. And again, we have a lengthy list of place names and locations, which I shall attempt to read to you before we consider another passage in the New Testament. But firstly, in the book of Joshua, chapter 19, reading at the first verse. And the second lot came forth to Simeon, even for the tribe of the children of Simeon, according to their families. And their inheritance was within the inheritance of the children of Judah. And they had in their inheritance Beersheba and Sheba and Molada and Hazar Shual and Baala and Azam and Eltolad and Bethel and Hormah and Ziklag and Beth Markaboth and Hazar Shusha and Beth Labaoth and Sharuan, 13 cities and their villages, Ain, Remon, and Ether, and Ashan, 4 cities and their villages, and all the villages that were round about these cities to Baal-Athbeer, Ramath of the south. This is the inheritance of the tribe of the children of Simeon, according to their families. Out of the portion of the children of Judah was the inheritance of the children of Simeon. For the part of the children of Judah was too much for them. Therefore the children of Simeon had their inheritance within the inheritance of them. And the third lot came up for the children of Zebulun according to their families. And the border of their inheritance was unto Sarid. And their border went up toward the sea, and Marala, and reached to Dabasheth, and reached to the river that is before Jokneam, and turned from Sarid eastward toward the sunrising unto the border of Kisloth Tabor, and then goeth out to Dabarath, and goeth up to Japhia, and from thence passeth on along the east to Gittath Hepher, to Itak Kazim, and goeth out to Remon Methoah, to Nea. And the border compasseth it on the north side to Hanathon, and the outgoings thereof are in the valley of Jiphthael, and Kata, and Nahalal, and Shimron, and Idala, and Bethlehem, 12 cities with their villages. This is the inheritance of the children of Zebulun according to their families, these cities with their villages. And so in the New Testament to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 4. Gospel of Matthew, chapter 4, where at the first verse we read, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the border, which is upon the sea coast, in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And may the Lord bless to us and grant us an understanding of his own most holy word. Amen.
Amen.
In the book of Joshua, we have considered how after a hiatus of what we might describe as spiritual indolence, the seven tribes, as yet without a possession in the land, began finally to occupy the territories which were allotted to them. Now, of the seven remaining tribes, we might well have expected the tribe of Benjamin to be last in priority or in precedence, being the youngest of the sons of Jacob by some margin, and the smallest of the tribes numerically throughout their history. Instead of which, we find them to be listed first of the seven remaining tribes. Another instance, we have seen others before, of the Lord subverting the imagined order of men or the priority which a human reasoning might place upon things or persons, and surprising us again by placing Benjamin in this position of some prominence. We considered then how that Benjamin, as a tribe and people, did not use their smallness or fewness as an excuse, nor did they see it as an impediment in their service. We learned from various verses of Scripture how that they were among the most warlike of the tribes, and the successes which they accomplished militarily, and certain of the persons who descended from that tribe, and the nature of them, and their tenacity, their determination, their boldness, perhaps culminating, as we might think, in the Apostle Paul himself, of the tribe of Benjamin. And indeed, it was this tribe, uniquely with Judah, who remained faithful to the line of David and to the covenants of promise in the time of Israel's civil war and division, some centuries later than the history of Joshua. And we sought to spiritualize the example of the tribe of Benjamin and learn how that for us too, our smallness, our weakness, our fewness, our humbleness, when viewed by human wisdom or by human measures, should in no way be an impediment, nor be for us an excuse in our Christian service and our labours for the Lord. Indeed, quite the opposite is to be true. It is with such persons that God is pleased to work, and precisely for reason of our smallness and weakness, that he delights to work with us and through us, as the second chapter of 1 Corinthians makes so abundantly clear. God choosing that which is not, to bring to naught those things which are. We see further how that Benjamin's smallness and weakness was not an impediment nor an excuse, if we may so put it, for God. God did not cast this people off. God did not forget this people. God did not treat them in a lesser or more lowly way on account of their perceived weaknesses. The mountainous territory which was granted to them was some of the most defensible in all of Canaan. There was granted to them also various high places, as they are called, not in an idolatrous or heathen religious way, but places which were nearer unto the heavens, and which places, including Ramah and Mizpah in the time of Samuel, were centres for the worship of God. They were also blessed by being placed between two of the largest tribes on the map, namely Judah to the south and the children of Joseph, specifically Ephraim, to the north. And so this little tribe of Benjamin was placed in a position of security, in fulfillment of that promise spoken by Moses, that the Lord would indeed place them between his shoulders. Geographically and metaphorically speaking, this is precisely what became of them. And we see how that same glorious analogy is used of us spiritually. The Lord seeking out them which are lost, and when he findeth them, laying them upon his shoulders. And we considered what a privileged position of security and preservation is ours in the Lord Jesus Christ, though we should be the least and lowest. Which has brought us to this point in Joshua chapter 19, and the next of the tribes to receive their inheritance, the first of which named is Simeon. Simeon. Now, Simeon, as you will recall, was of the children of Leah and was among the oldest of the sons of Jacob. And yet here he is a very long way down the list of tribes to receive their inheritance. And we also find that Simeon did not have a distinct or separate tribal inheritance at all. Indeed, depending on which maps you might look at, which show the division of the land among the tribes, some do not include Simeon as a distinct territory at all, because unto that tribe were given certain towns and villages contained within the territory of Judah. They did not have their own or a distinct place. They were amalgamated or incorporated into the tribe of Judah. Now, there was no coincidence in this. It was not the case that there was not sufficient land remaining that they might have their own. It was not some oversight that had to be rectified in the only manner possible. All of this occurred precisely as it was said it would. I remind you of the words of Jacob to his sons, whose names these tribes afterward bore in Genesis chapter 49. We have seen how central this chapter is to the history now before us in Joshua. And there in Genesis chapter 49, Jacob, speaking of his second and third born sons, Simeon and Levi, recalls this: Simeon and Levi are brethren. Instruments of cruelty are in their habitations. O my soul, come not thou into their secret. Unto their assembly, mine honour, be not thou united. For in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they digged down a wall. Cursed be their anger, for it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. The history to which Jacob is here referring was a very dark and troubled one. You may recall how that at one time in Jacob's wanderings he came near to the town and region of Shechem, in which one of his daughters, Dinah, entered and went into a liaison with the prince of Shechem. This, of course, created all kinds of problems and complications, and yet there is an honourable spirit evidenced in the men of Shechem, who, in order to legitimise this relationship illicitly formed, sought to submit themselves to whatsoever rule or regulation Jacob and his family might impose upon them. They were thus instructed to observe the rite of circumcision to which they submitted themselves. And yet Simeon and Levi dealt treasonably with them, for they had no such intention of uniting themselves to the Shechemites or to assisting them in this matter, but used it to their advantage to break into that city, and whilst the men were unable thus to fight, to slay all the males and to virtually annihilate that town and city of Shechem. This behaviour, this reprehensible, this heinous crime, stood against Simeon and Levi for the rest of their history. It stood blackly against their names forever afterward. And here, even upon his deathbed, many hundreds of miles and tens of years later, Jacob cannot forget it, and condemns them for it again, even with his dying breaths, and stipulates that on account of that sin, neither Simeon nor Levi would ever have a discernible territory or place in the land of Canaan ultimately. And neither did they, and that for different reasons. In the case of Simeon, this prophecy came to pass, inasmuch that they were amalgamated into the tribe of Judah and simply had the possession of a number of towns there. Exactly as God had said, they were divided in Jacob and scattered in Israel. You will notice also in Genesis chapter 49 that the next tribe to receive their inheritance, namely Zebulun, is also mentioned. Having dealt with the larger tribes, the patriarch Jacob goes on by divine inspiration to speak of Zebulun in verse 13 of Genesis 49. Zebulun shall dwell at the haven of the sea, and he shall be for an haven of ships, and his border shall be unto Zidon. We have considered also the promises which Moses spoke to the tribes, contained in Deuteronomy chapter 33, and this further enlarges on what the lot of Zebulun would be. It is significant that in the Deuteronomy 33 promises that Simeon is not mentioned at all, being regarded as absorbed into Judah at that time. But in Deuteronomy 33, verse 18, Zebulun is mentioned. And we are told this: of Zebulun he said, "Rejoice, Zebulun, in thy going out, and Issachar in thy tents. They shall call the people unto the mountain. There they shall offer sacrifices of righteousness, for they shall suck of the abundance of the seas, and of treasures hid in the sand." These are the promises spoken concerning Zebulun. Again, a small and lesser known of the tribes, and yet it was specifically said of them that they would inherit the sea coasts, and they would inherit a mountain. You notice that Mount Tabor was mentioned in the list of place names in Joshua 19. Exactly which sea coasts they occupied is a matter of some debate and difference amongst the commentators. Indeed, hardly any two maps which you look at concerning the division of the tribes agree on the exact shape and layout of the tribe of Zebulun. Certainly, it seems they had a border upon the Sea of Galilee. I believe also from the words here in Deuteronomy, it is impossible to imagine that they did not also have some access to the Mediterranean Sea coast as well. And in that section in Genesis, their border is described as extending as far northward as Zidon, which was, of course, in heathen possession and represented the very northern limits of Israel's occupation. Another sea or coastal location. These are the geographical practicalities of the tribe of Zebulun and the way in which these promises, spoken by both Jacob and Moses by divine inspiration, came faultlessly to pass. Zebulun, whilst not much mentioned elsewhere in Scripture, did have its moments of glory and events in which it is to be commended. Let me refer you to two such incidents. Judges chapter 5 furnishes one of them. In the time when Sisera and his armies were overcome in the days of the judges of Deborah and of Barak, this is said concerning Zebulun in Judges 5 verse 18. Zebulun and Naphtali were a people that jeoparded their lives unto the death in the high places of the field. The kings came and fought, then fought the kings of Canaan in Taanach by the waters of Megiddo. They took no gain of money. They fought from heaven. The stars in their courses fought against Sisera. The men of Zebulun jeoparding their lives unto the death in the high places of the field, in that time of opposition and enemy occupation. Another reference to the men of this tribe is to be found in 1 Chronicles chapter 12. And this occurs at the time when Saul's kingdom, he the first king of Israel, was on the wane, and David was to be established as king. And we read in 1 Chronicles 12, verse 23, "These are the number of the bands that were ready armed to the war and came to David to Hebron to turn the kingdom of Saul to him according to the word of the Lord." And verse 33, "Of Zebulun, such as went forth to battle, expert in war, with all instruments of war, 50,000, which could keep rank, they were not of double heart." A very terse statement made concerning the men of that tribe in that time. They were not of double heart. There was no vacillation in them at this stage of their history as to where their support and where their loyalties should lie as they fought for David's cause against Saul, who had so vehemently opposed him. And yet, let me suggest to you that it is not in the days of the judges, nor in the days of David, that the tribe or territory of Zebulun comes to its highest prominence. The mention made of it in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4, is of course a quotation of an earlier prophecy. A prophecy very well known to us, and yet here are details about it which perhaps we are inclined to overlook. Isaiah chapter 9 furnishes the original. It's important to precede it with some words from chapter 8 of Isaiah, where we read concerning certain of the people of Israel, "They shall pass through it hardly bestead and hungry. And it shall come to pass that when they shall be hungry, they shall fret themselves and curse their king and their God and look upward. And they shall look unto the earth and behold trouble and darkness, dimness of anguish, and they shall be driven to darkness. Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, in Galilee of the nations. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Now, these somewhat enigmatic words become so much clearer when we have the context of the history of the tribe of Zebulun and other of those northern tribes to hand. Because we find that these were territories often invaded and occupied by enemy forces. We can think of the days of the Midianites and of Sisera referred to in Judges chapter 5. They knew such days of affliction as these. That is that time when at the first the Lord lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun. But worse was still to come, and foreign occupation of a more complete and persistent nature. Being towards those northern coasts, they were often invaded by the Syrians and afterward the Assyrians, and ultimately taken into exile. Later on in the history of that land, the Roman occupying forces established themselves throughout the country. Indeed, that region was so prone to enemy invasion and occupation that we find it referred to as Galilee of the nations, or Galilee of the Gentiles. It was, for so much of its history, in enemy occupation. And yet, in that very place, in that very region and territory, so darkened by this difficult and military history, in that place a light shined. A light of greater brightness and of divine effulgence than any other. And lest any should be in doubt about the fulfillment of those words, Matthew chapter 4 explains it directly to us. Jesus, we are told, departed into Galilee. Galilee, you remember, being on the border of the tribe of Zebulun. And leaving Nazareth, which again belonged to the tribe of Zebulun, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the borders of upon the seacoast in the borders of Zebulun and Nephthalim, or Naphtali, to give its Hebrew form, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" This is that light. This is that brightness which began to shine first in that place. Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." In the territories of Zebulun and Naphtali. Let me refer you again briefly to the promise spoken by Moses in Deuteronomy 33, for there is more fulfillment here to be seen. "Of Zebulun he said, 'Rejoice, Zebulun, in thy going out, and Issachar in thy tents. They shall call the people unto the mountain. There they shall offer sacrifices of righteousness.'" This statement of verse 19, "they shall call the people unto the mountain and there shall offer sacrifices of righteousness," we do not find a practical or physical fulfillment of those words in the Old Testament histories. We do not find that Zebulun was ever a center of the true worship of God, nor was it a place unto which the people of Israel were ever instructed to join themselves for worship. So what then do these words mean, and how were they fulfilled? What is this rejoicing in their going out and calling the people unto the mountain? One of the commentators points out that the word apostle, used, of course, of the disciples of the Lord in the New Testament age, the word apostle means literally those that go out. The disciples of the Lord, with one notable exception in Judas Iscariot, the other 11 disciples of the Lord belonged to the region of Galilee. Belonged, historically or geographically speaking at least, to the tribes of Zebulun, of Naphtali, and other of those northern regions. They were those who went out. They were them that God sent out by Christ Jesus as apostles, them which go forth. Listen also to the words of Isaiah's prophecy, chapter 2. It shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, Come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. Come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord. Not speaking of any physical or geographical location now, but speaking of the kingdom of God, speaking of the calling unto it, of them that should be saved, which call began to be sounded forth by them who went out from the tribes of Zebulun and Naphtali, the disciples and apostles of the Lord. They shall call the people unto the mountain. There they shall offer sacrifices of righteousness. Never fulfilled historically or practically in that region of Zebulun, but fulfilled spiritually in that this was the place from which the gospel first began to be preached, and those glorious words which re-echo still to the present, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Such is the after history of the little-known tribe of Zebulun. And yet we might think that we have been somewhat neglectful of the tribe of Simeon, with which we began this morning. What is to be said of them? What can be said spiritually concerning the tribe of Simeon, absorbed into that of Judah? My friends, if the tribe of Zebulun and its history present to us something of the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, then let me suggest to you that the tribe of Simeon and their experience speaks of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The tribe of Judah is the tribe to which our Lord Jesus, by natural reckoning, was descended, for which reason he is called the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And the apostle is at pains to point out that it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah. It is that tribe which speaks of him most fully and in typology, as we have seen. And then we have that tribe of Simeon, a tribe associated with sin of the most heinous kind and condemned for it. And indeed, there is something of Simeon's guiltiness, we might say, further emphasized in the history of that man himself. Let me refer you to Genesis chapter 42, where we read of the experience of Jacob's sons in days of famine in the land of Canaan. And you recall how that Joseph, believed by his father to be dead, was at this time in Egypt. And in that place, food was to be had. And to that place, the sons of Jacob resorted in order to find food. Now you know how that Joseph was at great pains to learn more of his family and of his father and of his younger brother Benjamin. And he, by a remarkable method, sought to have Benjamin brought to him. And this is what he says in Genesis 42, still at this point unknown by his brethren. Hereby ye shall be proved. By the life of Pharaoh, ye shall not go forth hence, except your youngest brother come hither. Send one of you, and let him fetch your brother, and ye shall be kept in prison, that your words may be proved, whether there be any truth in you, or else by the life of Pharaoh, surely ye are spies. And he put them all together into ward 3 days. And Joseph said unto them the third day, This do and live, for I fear God. If ye be true men, let one of your brethren be bound in the house of your prison. Go ye, carry corn for the famine of your houses. But bring your youngest brother unto me, so shall your words be verified, and ye shall not die. And they did so. And they said one to another, We are verily guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us. And we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us. And Reuben answered them, saying, Spake I not unto you, saying, Do not sin against the child, and ye would not hear. Therefore, behold, also his blood is required. And they knew not that Joseph understood them, for he spake unto them by an interpreter. And he turned himself about from them, and wept, and returned to them again, and communed with them, and took from them Simeon, and bound him before their eyes. The sons of Jacob, faced with this threat of bondage and imprisonment, are struck with guilt in remembering how they behaved toward their brother Joseph, whose lot and condition at that time was still unknown to them. And it is as though Simeon becomes the representative or the embodiment of their collective guilt. And he it is who is kept in prison on account of the sin which he had done. He is kept in bondage. And thus he remained, and so it would have stayed, had Jacob had his way. For when the remaining brethren came back, he refused to let Benjamin go. And so Benjamin would have stayed in Canaan, and Simeon would have stayed in prison, were it not for the words of Judah. Judah spake unto him, saying, in Genesis 43, verse 3, The man did solemnly protest unto us, saying, Ye shall not see my face, except your brother be with you. If thou wilt send our brother with us, we will go down and buy thee food. But if thou wilt not send him, we will not go down. For the man said unto us, Ye shall not see my face, except your brother be with you. And Judah continues, as we have seen, to protest to his father the necessity of this thing. I will be surety for him. Of my hand shalt thou require him. If I bring him not unto thee and set him before thee, then let me bear the blame forever. And thus it was that Judah prevailed. And in consequence of that, we find in verse 23, meeting again with Joseph, he said, that is Joseph, peace be to you, fear not. Your God and the God of your father hath given you treasure in your sacks. I had your money, and he brought Simeon out unto them. Deliverance for guilty Simeon on account of the words and the representation made by Judah. And then we go forward in time, several hundred years, to the apportionment of the land in Canaan. And again, we find the tribe of Simeon charged with sin. we find the tribe of Simeon guilty on account of that which they had committed in the past, and condemnation pronounced upon them that they should be scattered. Their name might have altogether been lost. This one of the children of Jacob might have almost become extinct and forgotten. And yet, who is seen to come to the rescue? Who is seen to find a place for Simeon in their coasts? It is the tribe of Judah. It is the tribe of Judah, again, who is observed to come to the rescue of the guilty individual. Because we read, out of the portion of the children of Judah, this is Joshua 19, verse 9, out of the portion of the children of Judah was the inheritance of the children of Simeon, for the part of the children of Judah was too much for them. Therefore the children of Simeon had their inheritance within the inheritance of them. When we read that the territory of Judah was too much for them, now, this does not mean that Judah was somehow weak, that they were unable to occupy the territory which they had conquered. Quite the opposite. The tribe of Judah had done so well. The tribe of Judah had succeeded to such an extent in their victories over their enemies and their foes that the territory they had secured was much larger than they had need of for themselves. On account of their successes, on account of their victories, on account of their warfare waged, there was space, there was a place for the men of Simeon to dwell. Now, my friends, let us, and I do not believe it is stretching the point or the analogy of Scripture, let us seek to spiritualize what is here before us. For we as sinners stood guilty before God. We as rebels at enmity in our minds by wicked works were as the man Simeon, were as the men of the tribe of Simeon, bound in prison, in nature's night, in the darkness of sin. And we stood condemned already, and justly condemned, and eternally condemned, and had a right only to extinction, and for our name to be cut off and altogether lost, to be scattered, and that eternally. And then for us there stepped forward the Lion of the tribe of Judah, one who was prepared to stand before his father and to plead that a work might be done in order that guilty Simeons might be delivered from bondage. And that work he did. That work the Lion of the tribe of Judah accomplished. He himself came and wrought a work and fought a battle and waged a warfare, and waged it so successfully that it made provision not for he himself only, but made provision in order that with him and amongst him there might be a place for those guilty sinners who would otherwise be forgotten and cut off forever. The tribe of Simeon, under the condemnation of the law on account of sin, amalgamated into the tribe of Judah, and blessed on account of Judah's successes and Judah's triumphs, and entering into an inheritance in the midst of Judah. And my friends, if we are the believing people of God today, then this is the work which Christ has wrought for us. A type, a shadow, a signpost of that glorious work of redemption and salvation and deliverance from sin and from wrath to come. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. May God bless to us this further foreshadowing of Christ in the Old Testament scriptures. Amen.
Amen.
The hymn is number 182. Number 182. If there is a hymn in our books which speaks of the tribe of Zebulun, we must conclude it is this one. The race that long in darkness pined have seen a glorious light. The people dwell in day, who dwelt in death's surrounding night. The hymn 182. To him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion for ever and ever. Amen.
Amen.